We're going to have a lot of fun today. It's a beautiful day. You know, during COVID time, we stepped outside the doors of the church and we talked about rain or shine Christians, you know, whether we're going to be rain or shine Christians. Well, today it's going to be heat versus cold Christians. So can we endure the heat and gather together? I think we can. I think the Lord is building up our endurance. So I'm really honored to invite Annie Elliott to come. Annie is no stranger to us. She's family. She pastors in the east end of our city. She's going to tell us a little bit about her fellowship. Would you tell us, Annie? Come on up. But mostly, she's just been a dear friend. She has such a heart for this city. And God has been using her not only in this city, but in the nations. She has a heart for Israel. She just pretty much carries the heart of God. So would you give her a warm welcome? She's got some beautiful things to share. Thanks, Annie.
Well, praise the Lord. What a beautiful day the Lord has given us. This is the day the Lord has made. And how many are rejoicing today? Let's hear it for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to say this morning, right out at the start, I have no greater joy than knowing Him and loving Him and being found in Him. How many can say that this morning? Hallelujah. What a blessed life we've been called to and born into, the family of God. Well, if my notes don't fly away, I'll be on track. If not, I'll be winging it. I also want to say the words of King David. He got up one morning, somebody invited him to the house of the Lord. And he said, I rejoiced with those who said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. So here we are in the house of the Lord under an open heaven. It doesn't get much better than this. It reminds me of the days of Sydenham Camp. Yeah, Sydenham Camp. Right, Lydia? Remember those days we'd have outdoor camp and it was even hotter than this. Thank you, Chuck, for the invitation to come and share this morning. I've been given an allotted time, so pray that I stay within the time frame. I have three things that I want to share this morning, ever so briefly, but I want to share first about the interns here at West Ottawa, and then I want to share an amazing miracle, just one of the biggest miracles I have seen with my own eyes that happened this week. So to God be the glory. He's working all the time in ways that are seen and unseen. So I'll share that miracle. And then we're going to open up the Word of God. And I feel like the Lord wants me to share this morning about being a people of His presence. And where's Glenda? Where are you, Glenda? Oh, there you are. Your opening prayer was just amazing about embracing the presence and being found in the presence. And God wants to speak to all of our hearts this morning about being found in His presence. So first of all, I want to say that our church, Shalom Restoration Fellowship, is a messianic fellowship. We're going to be celebrating 8 years in just another month, and we're so excited to see what God is doing in the far east of the city. And here I am this morning in the far west. So our congregations are kind of like bookends. We love this city. We pray for this city. We pray for the nation. I sat with Chuck a few weeks ago, and we shared our hearts, and we feel like the Lord has called us as sister congregations, unofficially. But we work together, we labor together, we meet with the pastors every early on Tuesday mornings to pray with our city. So what a blessing it is to walk with other churches, with other pastors, with other ministries in the city, and to advance the kingdom of God and to make a difference in our city. So I love this congregation. I'm looking at all of the familiar faces. We've walked together and labored together for many years, traveled the nation together for many years with Watchmen for the Nation, with Ken and Lois and many others. But I am particularly blessed by what you're doing here this summer as a congregation to take three young adults, three teens, and have an intern program for them, doing everything from the sublime to the very mundane. But it's all for the Lord, with the ministry, with teaching, mentoring, volunteering, to see that they are giving their lives for the work of the Lord in preparation for ministry is an awesome thing. So as you're investing in these three lives, we want to continue praying for the rest of the summer and their internship. Now, this week, I had the blessing of spending time with the three interns for a full day, plus my grandson, who's 16 years old. And at our church at Shalom Restoration Fellowship, we had a seniors banquet where the youth served and blessed and honored the seniors in our congregation. There were some seniors from this congregation who were there as well, Heather Wilson and Diane and John. But what a time we had together in the presence of the Lord. These young interns, they worked so hard. They prepared the meal. They set the tables. They ministered to the adults. They prayed over them. They led worship. And they served in such a way that hearts were touched and, I believe, eternally impacted. It wasn't just coming to do some work and to fill in some hours. It was doing ministry. And when you engage the hearts of people, you're touching them for eternity. And yesterday morning when we had our service, so many of the adults came up and shared a testimony of how they were so blessed by this younger generation blessing and honoring them. And so just to get to know the heart of Toby and Joseph and Annika, I'm forever blessed and enriched, and I will be spending more time with them in this month of August. So, West Ottawa, well done in investing in lives for the future ministry, the next generation. But we will walk together and minister together for His glory. So, praise the Lord. The next thing I want to share is this amazing, amazing miracle that happened this week. So Wednesday morning was the day that we were having the seniors banquet at the east end of the city. So every morning at our congregation, we have a Zoom prayer call at 7 a.m. So we're reading through the Bible in 1 year. We're sharing testimonies. We're sharing how, you know, God spoke to us through the reading of the word together. And then we pray for one another. So at 7:30, I had to leave the prayer call. So I said, would you please pray for me and for all the young people? I'm heading out to West Ottawa to pick up three interns. And would you pray for safety on the roads? Would you pray for the banquet, that hearts will be touched and the presence of the Lord will be there? So one of the men on the prayer call prayed. And then I left and I came right to West Ottawa about 8 a.m. in the morning, and the youth were here. We hopped into the car, prayed in the car, got onto the Queensway, and as we're heading east in the city, the traffic was going 100 kilometers an hour. And there were four lanes, and I was in the second lane from the left, and there were two other lanes on my right. And in the lane on my right, ahead of me was, is it 18-wheeler trucks? You know, those big, big transport trucks that had too many tires for me to count anyway. We're going 100 kilometers an hour, and seemingly it looked as though one of the tires blew. And the rubber, I thought it was rubber, was bounding and bouncing on the road. And I'm the kind of driver who always leaves a lot of space between me and the car in front of me. So these pieces of rubber were bouncing high on the road coming towards our car. And so it hit our car with a bang, and I thought that the rubber just hit our car, went under the car, and we just kept going on. And we immediately said, thank you, Lord. I said, this could have been another story, because those tires are huge, and it could have done a lot of damage. It could have bounced on the hood of the car, right through the windshield, or, you know, just it could have been an accident. So we continued on our way. We had an amazing day in the presence of the Lord, and we're coming back about 5 o'clock at night. And when we arrived here at West Ottawa, I got out of the car and we had to take some things out of the church that I had to empty my trunk so that Joseph could put his guitar in the trunk. And when I came around to the front of the car, I saw this. This is metal. Unbelievable. This is heavy. This is no piece of rubber. It's the steel rim of a brake pad or something. This was what was bouncing down the highway, and I mean big bounces. And it stopped in such a way that it wedged itself, and it's heavy, I can hardly hold it up, but it wedged its way in front of my car in one of the grills so that it was sticking out like a horn. And I never saw it till 5 o'clock at night. And I thought, what in the world is that? That piece of metal was bounding high. It was bouncing. It could have bounced right onto the hood of our car, into the windshield, and who knows what would have happened. But for this thing to be wedged in the front of the grill of my car without any damage, and not even to be shaking all the way to Orleans and back, it was a miracle. That not even the lights could have been smashed, the grill could have been smashed, but God protected us. And you know, I often say on our prayer calls in the morning when people give glory to God and share a testimony, that we will never know this side of heaven how many times God sends his angels to protect us, to guard us and keep us, lest we dash our foot against a stone or lest we're in a multi-car pile-up accident. We never know, but God is at work all the time in both seen and unseen ways. And I was unusually concerned on Wednesday morning when I was driving the youth to Orleans. I'm thinking, oh Lord, here I am. I've got four precious youth in the car. It's quite a responsibility that these parents would let these youth come with me, and they don't even know me, and they don't know what kind of a driver I am. But I just felt the weight of the responsibility. But praise God that we prayed on our prayer call. Praise God that you were praying and nothing worse happened. That was a miracle. If you could have seen the way this thing was wedged in the car. So I think this is a trophy of intercession. And it's rusted out. It just flew off the car. And we need to pray. And here's just one last thing I want to share about this miracle. So one of the things that we did at the luncheon is I asked the elder generation, the young at heart, if they had any words of wisdom to share with our young people. So Victoire Durand gets up, and in her heavy accent, she says, I just have one thing to share with you young people. Never leave the house in the morning without praying. And little did I know the real miracle that had taken place. But that was her words of wisdom. So I'm going to share that with everybody. Never leave the house in the daytime without praying and asking the Lord to protect and release his angels and just watch over us. So praise the Lord. What a testimony. Let's give God the glory. Amen. So Chuck, is my time up? Where's Chuck? He's not here. I can keep going. Praise the Lord. Now for the best part. Now for the best part, the word of the Lord. I believe that God is calling us in this hour, particularly in this hour, in these days, to be a people of his presence. We will be marked by the Lord himself when we have spent time in his presence. Do we hear the call? Do we hear his invitation every morning to come up here or to come away with me? Spend time with me. There's so much the Lord wants to impart each day, not just once a month, not just once a week, not just occasionally, but every day he wants to meet with us so he can transform us, so he can change us, so he can speak into our hearts, give us direction for the day, and turn us more and more, transform us into the image of his son. What an invitation. Who would want to turn down an invitation to be with the Lord and to meet with me? Well, I want to say one thing this morning. There's no place else I'd rather be than with the Lord, alone with him in the tent of meeting. But also, I can rejoice that we're in a tent of meeting. There are corporate tents of meeting, and there are private tents of meeting, and both are of great value. So when we're in his presence, God has exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can even imagine or dare to think, treasures that he wants to deposit in our lives each day. So let's not miss the invitation. Let's not miss our daily portion, our morning manna, that which he wants to do, not only to impart to us and give to us these spiritual blessings, but to change us, to speak to us, to give us revelation. We're going to begin by sharing a scripture from Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. I love this portion of scripture. I love the whole chapter. I love the whole word of God, actually. Moses was a man who was passionately and persistently, and he intentionally pursued the presence of God. Now, if you like alliteration, he passionately, persistently pursued the presence of God. I pray this would be our desire and our passion as well, that we would recognize the incredible spiritual value and benefit of being found in his presence. In Exodus 33, verse 7, the verse says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside of the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting." I could go on and read the rest of the chapter and the portion, but this one verse is so rich. It teaches us so much. We all know that in the Bible there are stories that are written for our benefit, examples that we can walk in, and this is an example for all of us, to take time to get away with the Lord. Could it be that he's preparing a spiritual tent of meeting to meet with us each day? I think the answer to that question is yes. So this verse says here that Moses used to take a tent. Now, to me, what we read in this verse is it wasn't a one-time thing. On one occasion, the wording, he used to take a tent. We've all heard that expression, and I'm going to give an example. Suppose you have a godly grandfather who went on to be with the Lord, and you might say of him, he used to get up at 5 every morning, walk through the neighborhood, and pray for every house on the block. He used to do that. That was his habit. That was his custom. That's what he did every day. Or you might say of Grandma, she used to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and turn the worship music on and walk through the house, worshiping and praying in the spirit, praying for everybody in the household and everything else that moves and lives and has its being under the heavens. So it was Moses' habit. He used to take a tent and he pitched it outside the camp some distance away. Let's pay attention to these words. Why couldn't Moses meet with the Lord in the camp? I'm sure you've got a lot of answers rolling around in your mind. Do you know how many people were in that camp that we're speaking of here? Ken, how many people do you think were in the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness? 5 million. That's what I've heard too. A rough estimate. There were 600,000 men that came out of Egypt. So I think you can say there were probably 600,000 women, and then they had a lot of children in those days. So 4, 5, 6 million people, that's a big family to take care of. Moses needed to get away. We all need to get away, whether we're mothers of busy households, whether we've got big corporate responsibilities, whether we're busy in ministry, whether we're students with part-time jobs, we need to get away with the Lord, away from the camp. So what were the distractions in the camp? Oh, probably 1,001 things, maybe 5 million. Moshe, Moshe, that's his name in Hebrew. Moshe, I need you. Do you have any wisdom? Come over here, do this, do that. But he intentionally left the camp, and he just didn't park on the other side of a bush. It says he went far away. Now, I don't know what far away meant back in the Bible days, but he went a great distance so he could get alone with God. I believe God is waiting for each one of us every day, whether it's first thing in the morning or whenever you can grab those moments to get away with God. It is imperative for us in our walk with the Lord in this day to get alone with God. Okay. So it says in Exodus 33 that he pitched his camp far away from every distraction, from the noise and the busyness of being with the family. It was a big family. And when he pitched his tent, he called it a tent of meeting. I love that, a tent of meeting, meeting with God Almighty. He is not some stoic, cold-hearted God sitting up on a throne with his arms crossed and just ignoring us. He's called us into intimate friendship with him. Moses was called the friend of God, and God spoke with him face to face. Yes, Moses had a unique and a distinct calling to lead 5 or 6 million people through the wilderness to the promised land. Wow. What is your to-do list like? How many have a to-do list? Oh my goodness, that to-do list is ever before us. But there are times when we need to take that list, put it aside, and go and pitch our tent far away. Maybe some of you already have a regular place where you meet with the Lord. But if not, I believe the Lord is saying to us, make a place, set a time, and go and come and meet with me. Come up here, the Lord says in Revelation 4, because I have a lot of things I want to show you, things that you don't know yet. So Moses called it the tent of meeting. In Hebrew, these two words are ohel me'od. So ohel is a tent, and it's a dwelling place, a covering, a meeting place, a home or a tent. It's a private place. Don't you just love, remember when you were kids and you used to make tents and build forts and you'd get in your little fort? Well, honestly, getting away with the Lord is one of the most blessed things we could do, to meet with him, to engage with his heart, to look into his face and to commune with him, to listen to him, to wait upon him. Or have we ever thought of getting away just to sit with the Lord? Have we ever gone into our tent meeting and we left our prayer list outside and we just said, Lord, today I'm just coming to sit with you? Don't for 1 minute think that the tent of meeting is a waste of time or in vain. There is always a divine exchange. He will always pour into our hearts and deposit in us what we will need for that day or down the road. And there will be a time when we need a word of wisdom or a gift of the Spirit that he will call upon and he will draw on, because we came and we sat with him. The word moed means a feast. Don't you just love that? A tent of meeting, a moed. It's having a feast with the Lord. The word moed is described as the feast of Passover, the feast of trumpets, the feast of Pentecost. All the feasts of the Lord are a moed. It's a divine appointment where God says, come and meet with me. Well, the tent of meeting is a divine invitation for us to come and meet with the Lord. Did you know that Jesus had a tent of meeting? It might not have been a tent like Moses had in the wilderness where he had to pitch it. But in Mark 1:35, I love this verse. I'm challenged by it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, they had to add that, you know. While it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He was getting away from the camp, whatever place he was staying at, whether in the Galilee or in Jerusalem. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place. He was in his tent of meeting, meeting with his Father. We know in the Word that Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing, and he only spoke and said what he heard his Father saying. And could it be that in his tent of meeting, perhaps under a tree on the Mount of Olives or by the Sea of Galilee, he met with the Lord in that tent of meeting? Now, there's a model for us. I'm not saying you have to get up out of bed while it's still dark at 3 or 4 in the morning, but will we be intentional and deliberate and passionate about getting alone with the Lord? Psalm 34, verse 5. I love this verse. Those who look to him are radiant. When we spend time with the Lord, we are going to radiate the presence and the glory of God. We will be marked. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Glenda actually prayed this in her opening prayer about the presence of God, that others will know that we've been with Jesus. In Acts 4, 13, Peter and John were unschooled men. They were very ordinary men. Do we have any ordinary people here this morning? A few extraordinary, serving an extraordinary God. But they took note, the religious leaders those days took note that these men had been with Jesus. There was a marked difference. They were walking in miracles, signs, and wonders. And we're called to be the light of the world. When we spend time with Jesus, the light of the world, we too will radiate his glory. When Moses came down the mountain in Exodus 34, he was in the presence of the Lord. And do you recall reading in the Word of God how his face was radiant? He was glowing. He was a glow-in-the-dark Moses. And he had to put a veil over his face. Would to God that when we spend time with the Lord, we would be so reflecting his glory that we would, you know, it would be so evident anyway that even we would have to put a veil over our face. In closing, I just want to share once again the invitation of the Lord. Take time, sometime. Well, I'm not going to say this afternoon because we'll be here worshiping in this music festival. Take time to read Proverbs chapter 8. It's all about the invitation of the Lord waiting for us to come and meet with him. Blessed is the one who comes to listen to me, watching daily at my door and waiting daily at my doorway. What kind of picture do you see in your mind? Is Jesus waiting at a house? Is he in a tent? Is he in a lean-to? Or is there a place in the Spirit where he's waiting every day? And he says that the one who comes is going to be blessed, happy, fulfilled, enriched, and they're going to find riches and honor and fame, prosperity, and rich reward. And here's something that I love. In Proverbs 18, it says, when they come to meet with me, their treasuries will be full. God wants to impart so much to us. He wants our treasuries, whatever that looks like, scripture, giftings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, our treasuries will be full. And this is the reward of coming to meet with him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, he is a rewarder, capital R, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who come daily to the doorway of his tent. We might think we're setting up our tent, but it's actually going into the tent, the meeting place that he is waiting to meet with us each day. So being in the tent of meeting brings great blessing, reward, riches, and treasures. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and when we take time to wait on him, to meet with him, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither will it enter into the hearts of man the things that he is preparing for those who love him. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was quoting this verse from the prophet Isaiah? But he got one word wrong, seemingly. In Isaiah, he's praying and he said, oh God, would you rend the heavens and come down and make your great name known? And then he goes on to say, because no eye is seen, no ear is heard, neither is it entered into the hearts of man, the great things that he has prepared for those that, he didn't say love him. The word there found in Isaiah's text is those who wait with him, for him, and on him. Waiting with the Lord in the tent of meeting will bring great spiritual reward. Let's hear his call this morning. Let's respond. I believe every time we hear a message from the Word of God, he's looking for a response. Will we say yes to him and seek him even where and when and how we meet with him? There's so many tents out here. They all look so different. Our tent of meeting with the Lord will be so unique. He is preparing a tent of meeting for each one of us. Don't miss the opportunity, the blessing, the joy, the privilege that is ours to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great and mighty, almighty God. What an invitation. So, Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you that we're in the great outdoors, we're under the canopy of heaven, under your watchful eye and care, and there is an open heaven here. But this is also a tent of meeting, a place of meeting, that we might see and know and carry your heart in greater ways and greater measure, that we might radiate your glory, that we might receive our daily manna, our morning manna. And Father, we say yes. We say yes to your invitation, and show us, teach us, lead us, and guide us the way into your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Chuck.
You know, I didn't just hear what Annie said. I felt it. Did anybody feel it? Hey, you felt it? Yeah, we got a few hands. We not only heard it, we felt it. So I don't want to say very much, but I do want to say a couple of things that sort of complement and go along with what you shared. And really, if I say two things, then, and Annie said three, then we've got the number five. And I love the number five, you know, which is the number of grace. So stay with us just a few more minutes. Annie, I love what you did on Wednesday with the seniors. That's absolutely brilliant. I was reading in Joshua, and one of the things I want to share is from Joshua chapter 24, and it really fits because it's where Joshua rehearses the faithfulness of God. But Joshua, it says in Joshua 23 that Joshua waxed old. And I don't know what that means exactly, but, and he says, I am old and stricken in age. I like the idea of getting older and not being old, right? Don't you like that? So we're getting older, and with that comes wisdom and a whole lot of other nice stuff. So, you know. But in Leviticus 19, and Annie, your video that you put together from your event brought tears to my eyes. You know, when I listened to it, I was listening for my own life, the faithfulness of God, his incredible faithfulness. I was listening with the ears of this church, hearing 50 plus years of God's faithfulness. I was just hearing how good and how faithful he was. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. It's not politically correct to give up your seat anymore, like for a lady, or to give up your seat even for an elderly person, I think, you know, like, but let's not be politically correct. Amen? You know, let's be biblically correct. Let's be people of the Bible and be biblically correct. I want to share with you from Joshua 24, where Joshua rehearses a history of God's faithfulness. I knew a lady by the name of Grace one time, and she said that when she sang the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, she would sing it, Count Your Many Blessings, count them ton by ton. But listen to this. I'm going to take you very quickly in just a minute or two through Joshua 24, and I want you to hear something. This is so beautiful. As Joshua rehearses the history of the people of God, as he rehearses this history, listen to this. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord. I love this. I wake up every morning, and I present myself before the Lord. And, you know, there's a place. And, Annie, isn't it beautiful when there's a place? And you know, it can be any place. I'm sure the mountain Jesus went up was not always the same mountain, but often it was a mountain. It was a place. And if you don't have a chair, a room, a patio, or, you know, a path, you know, where you're meeting God, where your consistent discipline is to say, Lord, I've come before you. I've come. And as Annie said, even just to sit here before your presence. I love, you know, I've started actually praying in the Spirit more. My friend Mark Brisbois taught me to you know, that it's an important gift that God has given, and you can have that gift. You can at least ask for it, you know, and God's a giver of gifts. But praying in the Spirit, I can't believe the wisdom that drops into my spirit as I'm praying in the Spirit. I mean, it just, the clouds just blow away, and clarity comes as we pray, right? You know, I often say I go down on my knees one way and I come up another. It's just, I can't tell you how amazing that is, you know, to spend time with the Lord. So listen to this. Joshua rehearses the history of God's faithfulness. Verse 2. Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the, I like this, isn't it, King James, on the other side of the flood. The newer translations don't say it like this, but I like this. This is cool. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served their gods. Okay, listen carefully. These are important days that we're living in. They're incredibly important days. They're not days to play games. The days of playing games are over. They really are. These are serious times. Verse 3 says, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. I took him from the other side of the flood, and I led him throughout the land of Canaan and gave him many descendants and gave him Isaac." So I want you to notice, I've got them highlighted here, but here are the words. I took, I gave, verse 3, I took the father, your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. I gave to Isaac, verse 4, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Verse 5, then I sent Moses and Aaron and afflicted the Egyptians by what I did. I brought you out. Verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, you saw with your own eyes what I did. Verse 8, I brought you to this land. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you. Verse 10, I delivered you. Verse 11, I gave them into your hands. Verse 12, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. You did not do it by your own sword or bow. That's my favorite verse right there. You did not do it with your own sword or bow. Verse 13, I gave you a land. Isn't that beautiful? Especially in the day in which we're living. He gave them the land of Israel. If you see a Jewish person, bless them. Put your arms around them. Stand with them. Anti-Semitism comes from the pit of hell. It's a demonic thing that's happening in our world today. And we must not be part of it. We must not. I gave you a land, says the Lord. Verse 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away your gods and that your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. We live in a land of gods in where we dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, altogether, we will serve the Lord. 50 years of God's faithfulness in this church, Church of the Way, Ken. My goodness, I love it. I wish we still had the name Church of the Way. And that we were way people. Isn't it about time that we were way people? We were way people, you know. And so during COVID, I said we stepped outside the doors of the church. We stepped really into a place where we could open our mouths. You know, we were told we had to put a mask on our faces and we couldn't sing. At that point, we couldn't see that the Bible taught anything like that. So we stood outside. There was someone on Zoom, a godly woman. She just began to weep as we opened the service. She just began to weep as she saw this, what took place as we stepped outside and we lifted our voices to heaven under an open heaven, you know, and we began to worship God with our voices. And but I want to just draw attention to a few things. Scott and Barb were so faithful during those months, years. I don't know how long they lasted, you know, whenever, you know. But so faithful they were to sit at that keyboard and at that mic and to worship God under an open heaven. We're so blessed. Thank you, Scott and Barb. Right over here, Joseph and dear Rebecca were married right over here. It felt like an underground wedding, you know. Didn't it feel like that, you know? It was one of the most beautiful weddings we ever had on the grass over here. Joseph and Rebecca got married, two lovebirds, you know, married over here. I met Leon for the first time right outside, right on these grounds, right here. I met Leon, and I went home that night, and I wrote the church, and I said this. I said, I want to belong to a church that treats people like Leon is treated. You know, that's where I want to belong. And what a dear man he became and a dear friend in our lives. And I hope he'll be here for the festival. Are you here, Leon, yet? Not yet. He's hopefully coming. I've been talking to him. Joshua did not do it with his own sword or bow. Neither will we. We're not going to accomplish the things of God with our own swords and our own bows. My second point, so is the faithfulness of God. And I just want to touch on one more point. And it's the family. It's my last point anyway. Marvin used to stand up here and say, "Welcome, Mishpaha." Something like that, Mishpaha. And, you know, that means the family, you know, welcome family. And you know, it's incredible to belong to the family of God. You know, I can't get over belonging to the family of God. When our daughter was in a serious car accident and we called the hospital and all they could tell us was they were working on her, you know, like what a parent's nightmare, you know, to get a call like that. And the first, I remember walking, starting to pray outside of my driveway, just walking up and down, and I took my cell phone and I called one person. I called Diane Marsh, and then I know that prayer request went all over. It probably went around the globe, you know, but the saints of God, the family of God, began to pray. And so it's a beautiful thing to belong to the family. You know, I had my birthday this past weekend, and it was the best birthday ever, you know. I had my 8 grandchildren, my kids together, and really, I seriously mean it was such an incredible birthday. But, you know, I grew up in a family. I grew up like you did in a family. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I grew up in a, you know, and I think most of us did, really, you know, because when we compare earthly families to the family of God, there ought to be an incredibly drastic difference between these two families. When I grew up, one day I chased my brother through the house. I was so angry at him, and I don't know what I would have done if I caught him, but he ran back to the back porch, and the door didn't open. It was a glass door, and he went right through the door. And when I got to him, he was leaning over it, you know, with his belly in the glass, you know, in the door. And his name is David. David is my dear brother and my dear brother in the Lord. And he has forgiven me, but he bears the scar to this day, you know. But this was our family. And I could tell you story after story after story of our dysfunctional family. When I had my heart attack 5 years ago, the number of grace, I heard the Lord say to me that there was unfinished business. And it was so neat because, you know, the Lord has a tone to his voice. It's not just his voice, but there's a tone. And it wasn't that tone. You know, sometimes it's like a rebuke to say you have unfinished business, you know. But it wasn't. It wasn't a rebuke. It was a call. It was the Lord, an invitation of the Lord. And this was what he said to me. He said this. He said, Jesus said in Luke 2, it says, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? And the Lord revealed to my heart that I was to be about the Father's business. And the Father's business is wrapped up in the family. It's wrapped up in the family. Years ago, I was at a funeral, and I did the funeral service, and then I was down by the graveyard, and it was back in the days when marijuana wasn't legal, you know, but there was a smell of marijuana in the air, and I'm by the graveside, and one of these guys comes up to me, and he says, hey, you know, back at the church, he said, like, were you recruiting back there, you know, like, because I was preaching the gospel, right, back at the church, and he says, were you recruiting back there? Well, I want you to know that God is in the recruitment business, but it's about a family. The Father is seeking children. He's bringing children into the kingdom. And this afternoon, we're going to have the honor and privilege, and even this morning, because I'm looking out at faces that are new here among us, we get to meet members of the family. I am the richest guy in Ottawa. I'm among the richest guys in Ottawa because I walk with some of the internationals that have come to our city, and I feel so rich and so blessed to be able to walk with these men and women and to be part, to recognize that God is doing something with every tongue, every tribe, every nation, because he's determined to have one family, and it won't be dysfunctional. You know, there were these two brothers that had an argument, and I knew them both, And they had a falling out. They separated. And I've always said one of the mysteries in the kingdom is two brothers that won't speak to one another. That's a mystery in the kingdom. When you start reading the Bible, your heart begins to soften. You begin to change as long as you allow the Spirit of God. You know, otherwise, you can just get hard. You know, reading the Bible doesn't guarantee a soft heart. You know, but the Spirit of God, if you yield to the Spirit of God, it will produce within you a soft heart and a yieldedness to the Word of God. And so these brothers were at odds, and I was with one of these brothers one day, and we're driving along in the country in a van, and he wasn't a big talker to begin with, so when the air was broken by words, I listened, you know, and he simply said, I forgive. And he said the brother's name. He said, I forgive. And right there, I knew something fantastic had happened. But you know what happened? The other brother, I got back to Bible college, and I was reading in Matthew chapter 6. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer, there's only one thing that Jesus goes back and emphasizes, or that passage emphasizes, and it's forgiveness. And it says that if you don't forgive men their sins, their trespasses against you, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And I realized for the first time that my brother, my other brother, was not, you know, he was in sin, and his sins could not be forgiven because he was unwilling to forgive this other brother. Okay, I'm going to end here in a moment. I'm going to get the worship team to come back up, but I want to talk about the family just for a minute. We put up with a lot, like in our natural families, you know, like we grow up and it's pretty normal to throw things, you know, like poor Val, you know, my family, like we were really demonstrative, eh, Val? Like, I mean, her family, they were like, I mean, her dad, you know, like his emotions, like if his thing went up just a little bit on the side, you knew that he was like jumping up and down. Like he was so happy, you know, just a little movement in the mouth. And yet I was like, I wear them right on my sleeve. But, you know, we've come into a new family. But as we read the Word of God and as we submit ourselves to those times with the Lord and we spend time with him, he begins to soften us. He begins to convict us. He begins to show us, husbands, that it's not right to mistreat your wives in any way. In fact, the Bible says that our prayers are hindered when we don't treat them with proper respect and love. our prayers are hindered. That means there's this thing. And so to think that we cannot forgive someone, it means that we have blocked out the forgiveness of God. The Bible says that we are to forgive just as. And if you're here this morning, you've never experienced the forgiveness of God. I'm talking about something experiential. I'm not just talking about your lips. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about being able to stand in a place like I did at the Union Mission for Men, in the foyer of the Union Mission for Men, and feel clean for the very first time in my life. I knew what it was to grow up with these knots. And we allow too much in our hearts, brothers and sisters. Is the worship team up here? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. Watch over it with all diligence, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. Watch over these hearts. We as Christians, we've adopted the ways of the world. We think it's okay to have attitudes towards one another, hold grudges, or act in ways our families acted, throw things at one another. I don't know what your family did, you know, chase your brother through the house till he goes through the glass window, you know. But as the children of God, John 17, I gave Annie the book that the interns are reading this summer. Francis Schaeffer calls it the final apologetic, that the world in John 17 says will observe you, Monica. You are like a light bulb. I love you. You're like a light bulb. When you get on the stage and you dance, you light up the room. You know, you do that. Well, that's what the family of God is going to be doing in this hour. They're going to be lighting up rooms. They're going to be lighting up a world. A dark world will be lit up by a family of God. John 17 says, when the world observes this, they're going to believe. Finally, finally, you love one another. Finally. John 13, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Father, I thank you for Annie. I bless this woman of God. I thank you for the tender heart that you've given her, Lord. I thank you that she's a carrier of your heart, Lord, in this city and in this nation and for the nation of Israel. Lord, we pray blessing upon Annie, Lord, and Shalom Restoration Fellowship, Lord. We pray blessing, Lord God. We pray that you'd bless the socks off them, Lord, in all the best ways, Lord God, that the heavens would open and be open and the favor of God would move, Lord. You're doing it all over the city, Lord. So thank you for this East End Gate, Lord, and all that you're doing there, Lord. Thank you for this West End Gate, Lord. Thank you for Ken and Lois, Lord. We honor this couple, Lord God. If people haven't seen the Jesus Revolution, they're going to get to see it this summer. And Lord, I thank you for Ken and Lois, Lord. Lord, walking with hippies, Lord, walking with young people, Lord, loving them, sacrificing their time and energy and life on young people, Lord God, investing, Lord God. They are the richest people in this crowd right here today. They are the richest ones here today, Lord God. Thank you for all you've added to their account and will continue to add. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, anyone at all that has not surrendered, that has not bowed their knee to you, that this would be their day. That they would seek out someone to pray with them, but they would most importantly pray and have that exchange of conversation with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.